Proverbs chapter 1 through 9 is about wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. A lot about that, a lot of repetition in there. A lot of talk about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and how He works, how He moves. A lot of talk about all of that, and now we finally have gotten to chapter 10. We're dealing with these, the actual proverbs, the statements, the little short statements that Solomon is making, that God is making. There's a lot of practical things that we can pick up here in Proverbs about practical living here. So I think we left off in chapter 10, verse 10, if I'm not mistaken. And so with that being said, we'll start off chapter 10, verse 10. It says, "He that winketh with the eye causes sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall." Okay, most of us know the reference there. This is dealing with the Antichrist. He that winketh with the eye, okay. This, he uses flattery and charm, right, to scheme his way into power, position of power, to earn the world's trust. That's how he is going to deal in the tribulation, right? With flattery. That's how he's going to weasel his way in, with flattery and with charm. He winketh with the eye. Flattery is charisma, right? That reminds me of some of the stuff that Obama, you know, used when he took the election. You know, they all said, oh, he just speaks so well. He's very charismatic, and he uses these buzzwords like change, you know, and all this. Nothing changed, right? He became president, nothing changed. Same old, same old. Same old garbage, same, you know, different day. But this is how the Antichrist does it, right? He uses flattery, his charisma, you know. He uses his eyes, he uses his body language, you know, to kind of promote that type of thing, okay? Also, this has to deal with the all-seeing eye of Horus, right? And the Illuminati and all their stuff that they do, the one eye, you know, they close to do the one eye thing, you know, and the Masons and all that, okay? So that's a reference to all of that stuff, okay? But the prating fool, someone who brags, prating, to brag, you know. Proverbs 16:18, we know it's a pretty popular verse. Pride goeth before destruction, right? Pride goeth before destruction, okay? Now, we look at this verse and we look like to point fingers about this, right? We like to look at the world as an example and we say, you're prideful, you're prideful, you're prideful, you're prideful. But oftentimes, you know, when we're doing this stuff, we're the one that's being prideful, right? And oftentimes, especially Baptists, you know, fundamental, whether fundamental or Bible believers, we all can fall into this line. I know I have, right? God gives you certain knowledge, and you think, oh, man, I'm somebody now. Like, I have this knowledge, right? And what do you do with that knowledge? You go out and you slay the world, right? This isn't a weapon, right? Not to be used by you, to God. God's words cut, not your words, right? We don't use the knowledge that God gave us. You know, if you go on the job and you're, you know, dealing with guys who go out drinking, and you're like, you guys are a bunch of sinners and you're going to hell because you drink. You know, that's not the way to do things, right? It's not a way to do things, okay? So we don't want to be prideful, right? In the idea, you know, having the knowledge that God's given us. You know, like I said, I've fallen into that, you know, thinking, I know something. God's given me something. God doesn't need me, right? God doesn't need any of us. He can use anybody, right? He'll move on. You don't deal with that pride. He'll move on to the next person, right? And so pride can happen to all of us, especially it's just one of those things where you don't really realize it, and the next thing you know, God's giving you a piece of humble pie, right? He's kicking in the teeth with some stuff. And so that's the way at least the Lord's dealt with me, with pride at least. Okay, moving on. Verse 11, "The mouth of the righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked." Okay, we have a New Testament reference. Turn, if you would, over to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 38. So we have a New Testament counterpart to this. John chapter 7, 38. Once I get there. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water," right? Out of his belly shall flow a fountain of life, just like it says here in Proverbs. Verse 39, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive the Holy Ghost, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Okay, so just like I said, with the pride, you know, the well of life, it doesn't come from you. It's not coming from your wife. When you're out on the street and you're witnessing to people, it's not your words that are saving them, right? The well of life is coming from the Holy Spirit working through you, okay? The Holy Ghost is using you, and if you are lucky enough to have him use you, then amen and praise the Lord for that, right? It's a blessing. It's a blessing to be able to do that. But the well of life doesn't come from us. It comes from the Holy Ghost which resides in us, right? Okay? So that well of life there. Verse 12, back in Proverbs. We're going to park here for a little bit. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins, okay? Hatred stirreth up strifes. Okay, when I look at this, I think back, the most recent one that I can think of is when COVID was going on, okay? We were all locked up in our homes for months and months and months, and then you have the media got a hold of that situation up in Minnesota where that white officer killed that black man, right? And what did the media do? They ran with it. They picked it up and they ran with it. It was 50% COVID, 50% whites against the blacks, right? That's how they pinned it. That's how they painted the picture, okay? What are they doing? They're stirring up strife. They knew that people were in their homes for months and months and months getting stir crazy, thinking the end of the world is coming, because that's all they've been talking about for months. You know, the end of the world is coming. Oh, no. These viruses, we're never going to be able to shake hands with another. We're never going to be able to go to family. You know, they're stirring up strife, right? They put stir craziness, and then they threw that right in the middle. Was it pre-planned? Absolutely. How could you not think that that was pre-planned? They did that. They got a hold of that thing, and they just beat it like a dead horse. That's all they did. They beat it and beat it, and that's what they were doing. Stirring up strife. Why'd they do it? They hate you, right? They don't care. The people in high places, the media, they're not our friends. They're not our friends, okay? The media got a hold of that things and ran with it. Okay, the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees stirred up the crowd, the multitude against Jesus Christ. They did the same thing, right? Why'd they do it? They hated Jesus Christ. They hated Jesus Christ. The media is not our friend, right? The people in high places, the people who are running this country, they're not our friends. They're not our friends. There's videos of stinking police officers in these cities unloading pallets of bricks for these people to go and ride and do the things that they were doing, right? What were they pushing? They were pushing an agenda, okay? Now, I don't care if it's Fox or CNN or whatever the news that you, whatever media you're getting, right? If all they do is negatively bash the other side, like what goes on with our politics, right? We'll ride against the left, right? That's how they try to pin us against each other, right? If that's all they do, then they're part of the problem. They're part of the problem, right? You can promote what you believe. You don't have to sit there and continuously negatively bash the other side. Just say, hey, this is what I believe and this is how I believe it, you know? Then let that be it. That's it, right? But they're pitting two sides against each other, right? They're trying to push for like a civil war type issue or something like that. They're trying to divide us, right? They're trying to divide us, divide and conquer. You know, you have the black rights. That's nothing more than anti-white. Black rights. Gay rights, nothing more than anti-straight. Anti-Israel, nothing more than our pro-Palestine, nothing more than anti-Israel, right? That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to pit sides against each other, right? They're stirring the pot, you know? That's all they're doing. They're stirring the pot. Left against the right, stirring the pot. If you don't vote for a Democrat, you're an idiot. If you don't vote for a Republican, you're an absolute moron. Stirring the pot, right? Both sides do the same thing. Both sides do the same thing. And so that's where we're at in this country. And so, you know, hopefully the Lord comes back soon. That's all I can say about that, you know, because it's going to get a lot worse before it gets any better. It's going to get a lot worse before it gets any better, and that's for sure. I mean, you'd watch some of those presidential elections. All they're doing is bashing each other. It's like, is this a joke? Let's like actually talk about some real politics. Not that, you know, Biden's not a moron, because he is, but still, you know, we know that. We don't need you to tell us that, right? We know that, okay? And so that's where we're at in this country with this, the hatred that's being stirred up. Hatred's being stirred up all over the place, right? Country against country, people against people. It's crazy what they're doing, and that's what they did. They do it because they hate us and they hate Jesus Christ. That's their goal. They hate us. Okay. The second part of this verse here, we're going to park here for a little bit too. Love covereth sin. Okay. We have a New Testament counterpart to this as well, and this is a very, very popular verse. Most of you probably all know it. 1 Peter 4:8. Charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Right. We all know that one. We've all been taught that one. But how does that work? Because we know that there is a counterfeit love out there, right? The left the leftist agenda is, yo, we're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to accept each other. We're supposed to. So there's definitely a counterfeit to this charity that we're going to deal with here. There's a counterfeit to it, right? And that's what the left agenda is all about, okay? We find out a lot about that. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Corinthians 13, verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. What is this person doing? What's the motive of this person? Is this person doing it for a show? Is this person doing it for the appearance of, I'm a good person. Look at me. I'm feeding the poor. Look at me. I'm doing all that. I'm acceptance of the gays. I'm acceptance of your beliefs. I accept you for who you are, right? This is doing it. Oh, okay. Well, okay. So you must be a good person if you're so accepting, right? No, that's trash. That's the wrong way. That's not how charity works. That's a counterfeit love. That's the counterfeit love that the left pushes. Someone who does it for the show, that's not charity. You know, Jesus Christ, he warned the disciples about the Pharisee who were praying in the streets, right? And the ones who were fasting, and they were all in sackcloth and ashes, and they looked like they had, you know, went to war, you know, and they've come back and they're all, ugh. And Jesus said, look at those guys. They're getting their reward right now. They're getting their praise from men. They're getting their reward, right? It's not about the appearance of doing things. Why are we doing it? A charity is all about motive. Charity is all about why we're doing things, right? Charity is an advanced spiritual form of growth. It's a spiritual form of growth, you know, and unfortunately, most Christians, they don't try to perfect this, okay? Charity is a hard thing. It's easy to understand. Sure, you look at it, you can read verse 4 and 5 and 6, and it makes sense, but put that into action, it's a lot harder. It's a lot harder. Let me tell you, it's a lot harder. Charity is an advanced form of spiritual growth, and this is something we should all try to strive for mastery, including myself, you know, all of us. We all, until the day we die, we need to be trying to perfect this thing of charity, right? Because that's what God did towards us. It was God's charity towards us that he died on the cross. Jesus Christ's, his sacrifice, you know, of charity, that covered our sins. That covered the multitude of sins, okay? But practically, we can practice this too, and this is something we should strive for. You know, it's like I said, charity is all about motive. Why do we do the things that we do, right? Why do we do? Here's one reason. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. There's people in this church, there's people outside this church that you're just not going to get along with. And to sit there and say, love your neighbor and love them and love them deeply and do well and experience. No, no. We hurt each other. Family hurts each other. Church members hurt each other. There's always issues going on, right? But the thing you do is charity. Why do you suffer long? Like it says here in verse 4, why does charity suffer long and is kind? And that leads me to my first point. This here in verse 4 and verse 5 is like a checklist of charity, right? It's a checklist, okay? Charity suffereth long. Through any situation, through every situation, all of the time. How long? I don't know about you, but I don't like to suffer. I don't like to suffer, right? Even if it's just for a short period of time, right? I don't like to suffer. Sometimes they make us go up and they weld in these furnaces. Mike knows about this. And it's 120 degrees in there. That's suffering. You know, you got to use a torch and you're cutting these pipes out. Or you're doing whatever you're doing. Structure, that's a suffer. I don't like that. You know, you're going up and you're doing hot works in these furnaces. It's suffering. Let me tell you, I don't like to suffer. I don't like to be out of my comfort zone. Give me some AC, you know. Give me some, you know, some conditions. But for how long? Suffereth long. Not only does it suffer long, it is kind. Now, there's a lot of people in this church that have gone through some pretty tough situations, and I honestly have no idea how they did it. I have no idea how they did it, suffering long and being kind through the whole process. I don't know about you, but when I'm suffering, I'm cranky. When I'm suffering, I'm cranky, right? So I can already tell you, the first thing on this checklist, I've got to work on that. Got to work on suffering long and being kind through it all. I don't know how you do it. It's the Lord and the Lord only. You know, I've already failed this checklist. Okay, secondly here, charity envieth not, right? Charity envieth not. A lot of times we look at this and we say, you know, that's a possession type of thing. But that's not just possessions. You know, you can envy someone's reputation, someone's position in a church, someone's position at work. You can envy anything. I know I've been through as a young Christian. I worked for, and don't get me wrong, the guy was a jerk. I worked under a guy who was a complete jerk, and everyone, all the employees did not like him. It was back when I was at UPS. Nobody liked this guy, okay? And I was up for a promotion, not for his job, but for a job of similar caliber, okay? And everyone got a hold of that thing, and it kind of got in my ear, like, oh, maybe I should have that job. You know, maybe I should have that job. And all the things that I was doing to strive for that position, I stopped doing the extra things. I just did my job. You know, I would go there early. I would set some things up. I would, you know, make sure that, you know, try to get things running for the day and have a good, smooth work day. All the extra things I did, I stopped doing it. I stopped doing that stuff, right? Because I wanted his job. I'm like, well, if he looks bad, then maybe I'll look good. But that's not charity. That's not charity, right? That was a lesson I had to learn as a young Christian. That's not charity. You know, sometimes I often wonder what the Lord would have done if I actually would have done all I could to help that guy, you know. Even though he was a jerk, if I would have just helped that guy, maybe things would have ended differently. You know, maybe things would have happened differently. But that's charity, you know, through any situation, you know. No matter if they're a jerk to you or not, no matter if they say some things, whatever they do to you, it's kind. It's always kind, you know. That's what the Lord did, you know. That's the Lord's example towards us. Thirdly here, charity vaunteth it's not itself. It is not puffed up, right? It doesn't brag about itself, you know. Doesn't brag, I just fed the homeless. That's why I stink and hate social media. You know, all the stuff is just a brag on, look at my life, it's perfect, and blah, 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 blah. And look at what I did. I fed the homeless, and I'm doing all this stuff. Get out of here with that nonsense. Get out of here with that nonsense. It's all trash. It's all trash, you know. Someone who is actually practicing charity is wise enough to know that it's not but by the grace of God that they're able to perform it, right? You don't need to brag about it. And if there's anything to brag about the Lord, right? The Lord's the reason you're able to be in that situation to begin with, right? So someone who practices charity is wise enough to know that that comes from God and God alone. Fourth, we have here, in verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Those kind of run in the same boat, and as far as I'm concerned, as far as I see things here. Pastor has in his footnote in his Bible a reference to Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, if you would turn there real quick. Romans 12, 10. And it says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, okay? God made us all individuals. He made us uniquely different. We don't all have the same convictions. Why sweat the little stuff, right? As long as we can agree on the major doctrines of this book, why can't we have fellowship, right? It's not about all the little convictions. God maybe gave you something that he didn't give somebody else, right? We're not all the same, right? Why set the little stuff? Why do we got to make these little things confrontational? Why do we have to have these little things break fellowship? It just doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't compute in my mind. You know, as long as we can agree that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was rose again on the third day, and that's where he sits in glory now, then what are we arguing about? What are we doing here with all this stuff, you know? So, don't sweat the little stuff, you know, all these little things that tend to divide us, you know, it just doesn't make sense. Fifth here, think no evil thing, you know, and if we're being honest, you know, we all need to work on this checklist of charity, right? We all need to practice this list. We all need to try to master this. Okay. Now, with that being said, turn, if you would, over to 1 Peter chapter 4 real quick. There's another thing here with the wrong way of looking at love and charity. 1 Peter chapter 4. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4. I looked at what the NIV was saying. I looked at what some of the other Bibles were saying about this verse, right? And so the NIV has this translated to say, love each other deeply because love covers all sin. Come on, barf, barf. You don't always love each other deeply. That's impossible, right? You're not the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And the King James Bible refutes that statement with verse 9 right here. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Why? Because sometimes you want to grudge. Sometimes someone says something to you and you want to react to it. And sometimes reacting quickly is not the best way to do that. Trust me, I have a wife now. She tells me, you know, you didn't react the best to that. No. Sometimes I have to think about it and like, she's right. She's right. But hey, that's the thing here. Sometimes you want a grudge, right? You can't love everyone deeply all the time. We're all individuals. We have different way of thinking. We're going to disagree with people at some point in time. What are they trying to teach with the NIV? That's garbage. That looks like acceptance and all the stuff that the leftists are pushing right now. That's what that looks like to me. Love each other deeply. Barf. Get out of here. No. Sometimes we disagree. But how do we handle it? Do we handle it with charity? Can we handle it with being kind one towards another? Can we handle it like that? Agree to disagree and go our separate ways? That's fine. Right? But love each other deeply? That's not it. Okay. Moving on here. Back to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 13. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Okay? Again, the Bible correctors changed this verse as well. The LXX changes this verse to say, he who putteth forth wisdom with his lips is a rod to chastise the men. Okay? What are they trying to say? He who putteth forth wisdom with his lips is a rod to chastise men. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like some sort of verbal chastisement. Possibly, that's what I was looking at with the LXX, but that's not what the Bible says here. You know, what are they implying? A verbal chastisement? The Bible is clear. This is a physical punishment. The rod is for the back, right? The rod is for the back. It states it right there. It's for the back, right? There's a physical punishment, you know, laid out in Leviticus, right, for men who stepped out of line. Paul, when he was preaching, he got whipped. 40 stripes save one, right? There was a law for men who stepped out or men that they thought broke the law. Okay, so there was a law for that. But when I look at this verse here in chapter 10, verse 13, you know, this is clearly about discipline. It has to do with disciplining a child, okay, who's void of understanding. At one point in time, we were all void of understanding, right? And who put that understanding in us? Hopefully your parents. Hopefully your fathers, right? Put that in you. Okay, but why do we need this? Okay, why is this necessary? Why is the rod necessary? Look, turn a couple chapters over to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It's already there. From the time they're born, foolishness is already there. It's bound in the heart of a child, right? But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him, okay? It's bound. We're born with that. That's Adam's curse on us. We're bound with sin, okay? We're born with it, okay? We need that rod of correction. Turn, if you would, over back a few chapters to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Now, this is the parent's aspect of things, okay? This is the parent's side of things. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, right? If you don't discipline your kids, if you don't beat that out of them, that foolishness out of their hearts, if you don't beat it with the rod of correction, this is what the Bible says. You know, it clearly states that there is a physical punishment, you know, for this foolishness, right? You have to beat it out of their heart, okay? Unfortunately, that's not the funnest thing to do. I'm not yet gone through, but I'm about ready to. Okay, I'm sure it's not fun, but it's a necessary thing. You don't want brats running around the church. You don't want brats running around embarrassing you in public and all the rest of it. This is what the Bible says. Beat it on. I'm just telling you what the Bible says here, okay? Whether you agree with it or not, this is what the Bible says. Okay? So the Bible says here in verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. He that loveth him chastiseth him betimes. Okay, early on, right? At the point that that kid can start, you know, talking and walking, picking up his toys, at the moment he knows he can understand, pick up those toys. If he does it or not, okay, that's the point he starts to understand. That's what he's talking about here, betimes, early on and often. All right, if you don't get him off the get-go, you're causing bigger problems down the line. And that's, you see a lot of these kids nowadays, you know, in the school here and all around, you know, they weren't beat early, right? And sometimes it's too late. Sometimes it gets to the point where it's too late, right? So early and often, that's what the Lord says here. The rod is for the back. Verse 14 here, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction, okay? That's pretty self-explanatory. Wise men lay up knowledge, okay? Verse 15, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. So we have a contrast here, and this kind of reminds me about our nation's politics again. You know, the right versus the left. This is a contrast that kind of you have the far right, the extremists on the right, and the extremists on the left, okay? You have the wealthy who trust in their riches. You have the poor. What are they doing, okay? The poor often rely on government handouts, right? They become lazy. Welfare programs and all that sort of stuff. Okay, that's their own destruction. They're trusting in men, whereas the wealthy are trusting in their riches. Okay, while there's the poor, they're lazy and they're trusting in other men to provide for them. Okay, so you have a contrast there. Okay, so my opinion here, you may not agree with me, you may agree with me, but there were several wealthy men in the Bible that had great relationships with the Lord. Okay, wealth doesn't necessarily mean evil. It can, if you let it. But you look at Abraham, you look at Moses, you look at David, wealthy men, right? Had absolutely amazing relationships with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And you can't doubt that, okay? And so, you know, there's nothing wrong with wealth and being smart with your money if that's what God provides for you, okay? But if in hard times you're relying on that to get you by, then you start having a problem. Okay, there's a great example of this. Turn, if you would, over to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. King Amaziah, I want to say. This is a man who trusted in his riches. Okay, look here in verse 25, verse 5, we'll pick up. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above and found them 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war that could handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. Verse 7. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it, be strong for the battle, but God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah, listen to what he says here. And Amaziah said unto the man of God, but what shall we do for the hundreds of talents? For the 100 talents which I had given to the army of Israel, right? What about that money that I gave to those guys? I'm just going to let that go to waste? Well, is it worth killing a bunch of people? Is it worth losing a battle? The man of God is telling you, you're going to lose. Is it worth it? Why are you even worried about that, right? Why are you even worried about that? But notice the response here. The man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this, right? Just let it go. Let it go. Money comes and goes, right? Money comes and goes. Are you looking to God to solve your problems? Or are you looking to your own wealth to solve your problems, right? That's what this verse here in Proverbs is talking about. Another good reference, turn if you would over to Psalms chapter 52. Psalm 52. Okay, 52. Why boast thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than speak righteousness. Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever, and I will praise thee forever, because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Okay, so God is the reason for this, right? If God allows you to have some wealth, then God deserves the credit, right? God deserves us to turn to him in strong and hard times. Why do we go through hard times? We get closer to God, spend more time in prayer, right? We spend more time on our knees. We spend more time getting closer to God, okay? And so that's the contrast there. So now when you look at the poor side of things, the other side of it, the poor, like I said, they tend to rely on others, right? They welfare, food stamps, you know, and this just fuels their laziness, right? The poor put their trust in other men. Verse 16 here. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. The fruit of the wicked is to sin. It's pretty self-explanatory. This is a spiritual labor, you know. That's a spiritual labor going on there. You get what you grow, right? That's kind of the old saying, you get what you grow. If you sow bad seeds, you're going to produce bad fruit. Verse 17, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. You know, that kind of follows the same thing as verse 16. Verse 18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth slander is a fool. Okay, so verse 18 here, verse 19, verse 20, verse 21, they're all dealing with words. They're all dealing with what you say, what comes out of your mouth. You can tell a lot about a person by what they say and how they talk. You can tell a lot about a person. So with that said, here you're dealing with people... when you're dealing with people, you can find about by listening to what they say. Notice here in verse 18, you see, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth slander. Okay, slander is the thing that I want to point out here. Slander, that's a red flag, right? If someone is just slandering other people or other things constantly, you know a little bit about who they are, okay? That's a red flag. Verse 19, to notice here, in the multitude of the words there wanteth not, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. So a foolish man is going to, if he believes in his heart that he's wrong, he knows he's hard, he's going to try to talk and talk and talk and talk his way out of things. You know, he's going to talk himself into a corner, and he's going to say a lot of stuff, and you're going to catch him up in his lies, you're going to catch him up in the things that he's talking about here, and you'll be able to prove him wrong. He'll be like, well, you just said all I needed to know. Right? He's going to talk himself into a corner, right? There's a lie you can tell by just sitting there and let him talk into his way. But as a wise man, you sit there and you just listen, right? You don't need to say it. You don't even need to say a word, right? So you can tell a lot about, that's another red flag. Someone who talks a lot, you know, he's trying to justify himself, right? And he can't seemingly do it. The more words he thinks, the more words he says, the more he can justify himself. But you're just like, you know it. You know you're wrong. You know you're wrong. That's why you're talking like you are, okay? So that's another red flag. Like I said, the contrast here is refraining your lips. Sometimes your opinion is better off not said, right? Sometimes your position on things is better off just keeping it on the down low. Just, I know it, that's all. God knows it, that's all that matters, right? Sometimes it's best to not even have to give your opinion on a matter or a situation. Verse 20. The tongue of the just is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. Okay, so choice silver, okay? It's something of worth. When you say something, it's meaningful, right? You make all these promises and you don't live up to those promises, your word isn't as choice silver, right? It's garbage. It means absolutely nothing, right? So when you say something, it should be meaningful. It should have some meaning. There should be some weight to it. There should be some weight to your words. They should hold some sort of meaning, okay? 21, verse 21, this kind of goes against what verse 18 says. This is kind of the contrast with verse 18. The lips of the righteous feed many, right? How can you feed many if you're slandering people all the time? How can you feed anyone if you're just being slanderous all the time? You know, you can't. So do your words edify the brethren, right? You know, you don't have to be a pastor or a teacher to do that. You know, there's other ways you can speak and talk to people, be an encouragement to people. You hear a special, you hear someone says something or does something, a good job, you know. It's okay to encourage them, right? It's okay to encourage them. That edifies them. It makes them want to do it over and over again. It makes them want to do these things, right? And plus, then you get a double blessing. You hear a good special, you compliment them, they sing another one, and you get another blessing, right? That's how it works. And so there's a way to do that there. And so that's we'll leave it off at verse 21. We'll pick up next week in verse 22. We'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words. I just ask and pray that you would be with us here today. You'd be with Pastor as he speaks today. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears to your words, Lord. I just pray that you would give us something that we can go on with our weeks, Lord, encouraged, re-energized, Lord, to just deal with the world and what we have to deal with during the week, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.